In preparation for Paul's message here, I will be reading the scriptures from the New Revised Standard Version. First of all, from John 14, verses 15 to 17, and then 25 through 27. If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to be with you forever. This is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him because he abides with you, and he will be in you. I have said these things to you while I am still with you, but the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you everything and remind you of all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not let them be afraid. From Acts 16, verses 9 through 15. During the night, Paul had a vision. There stood a man of Macedonia pleading with him and saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." When he had seen the vision, we immediately tried to cross over to Macedonia, being convinced that God had called us to proclaim the good news to them. We set sail from Troas and took a straight course to Samothrace, and the following day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. We remained in that city for some days. On the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate by the river, where we supposed there was a place of prayer, and we sat down and spoke to the women who had gathered there. A certain woman named Lydia, a worshiper of God, was listening to us. She was from the city of Thyatira and a dealer in purple cloth. The Lord opened her heart to listen eagerly to what was said by Paul. When she and her household were baptized, she heard just saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come and stay at my home." And she prevailed upon us. Blessings, Paul, as you share God's message to us.
Several years ago, Mary and I attended the Mennonite World Conference as it met in Paraguay. First time we had been in South America. What was interesting is that the opening session began with a series of songs played by a combination of persons playing guitar, electric guitars, and others who were playing several harps and guitars playing together. It was a beautiful, beautiful kind of sound that was coming as we listened in that opening session. But also during that conference, there was a song leader from Canada, I forgot his name, and he was leading the music, and he taught us a song entitled "You're Not Alone," as I recall, and we sang that song over and over again throughout the sessions. The song talks about the church being God's people. And in the midst of the world, there are many, many congregations scattered around the world, some facing persecution, some struggling with matters of health and having food to eat, some having much and some having less. And that song pointed us in the direction that together we are the church around the world. We are helping each other. We are not alone. Well, have you ever felt alone? I have. I felt lonely for a few weeks after I left the congregation I had pastored for 8 years in Florida. As you know, when a pastor leaves a congregation, the pastor goes through a grieving period for a period of time, and the congregation also does. But in the midst of that, I also felt the presence of God as I was working through my own feelings and aware that God was still leading me, God was still present with me. When Jesus told the disciples in John 14 in the upper room discourse that he was going away, they thought that they would be alone. They were filled with anxiety. The possibility of Jesus leaving created all kinds of emotional questions with them. If they were alone, what would happen to the kingdom of God that Jesus talked about? Are they part of a movement that will soon fizzle and fall away like other so-called messianic movements in Judaism? Does this mean that Peter and the sons of Zebedee are left only to go back to fishing in the Sea of Galilee? There was pain in separation. And if there's meaning in a relationship like there was between Jesus and the disciples, there was pain in his going away. Sensing their questions, then, Jesus began to speak, and he spoke about the coming of the Holy Spirit. He promised the Spirit. Jesus said he would not leave them alone by themselves. They would not be left as orphans. Rather, God would be present with them. Jesus and the Father will send the Holy Spirit to them. And then Jesus goes on to define the Holy Spirit as paraclete in the Greek language, meaning helper, an advocate. The old King James Version translated it comforter, one who walks with us and cares for us. Interestingly enough, in our text, Jesus said not only will he ask the Father, and the Father will give you a paraclete, but he said another paraclete, another one. That Greek word another means one like the first one. That is, as Jesus has been present with them, as Jesus has been God there in their midst, so the Holy Spirit will be Jesus and God present with them. Just like Jesus had been the abiding presence of the Holy in their midst, likewise, Jesus will be present with them in the Holy Spirit. And so in our text, very interestingly, three different Greek prepositions are used to describe the presence of Jesus, meaning essentially, Jesus is here this morning in this room among us. Jesus is beside us, like the person sitting beside you this morning. Jesus is even inside of us, within us. And so the Holy Spirit will be our companion. The Holy Spirit will be with us. And if God is present with us in Jesus, so also Jesus and God are present likewise. The Holy Spirit will make the eternal presence of the Holy God here real in the disciples. We may speak, therefore, of Jesus as our contemporary this morning, that God is present here. As Jimmy Dunn, a great New Testament scholar from England, put it, the vitality of Christian experience does not cease because the historical Jesus has faded somewhere back there into history, and the coming of Jesus is somewhere way out there in the future. Rather, the vitality of Christian experience is real now because the Spirit is at work right now, here this morning among us. The Holy Spirit may express its presence in a variety of ways, including miraculous activity. And we too often place our attention on the phenomena, the various ways the Spirit may find expression. and forget the central work of the Spirit is to focus our attention on Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit helps the disciples remember Jesus' teaching. The Holy Spirit bears witness to Christ. The Holy Spirit helps the disciples remember who Jesus is, and they are to follow him. They are to obey his teachings. Interestingly enough, when we get to the book of Romans in chapter 8 and verse 9, Paul says, if anyone has not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. The term Spirit used there in Romans 8, was used for a wide range of experience and existential phenomena, not only in the Christian world, but also in the pagan world. We see this, for example, in the church at Corinth, where there were all kinds of expressions of the Spirit's presence, some pagan expressions and some Christian expressions. And so Paul had to clarify in the letter to Corinth the difference between those pagan expressions and the presence of the Holy Spirit pointing to Christ. Paul clarifies that the Holy Spirit is not merely some force or power outside of or separate from God and Christ. And again, as Jimmy Dunn puts it, by identifying the Holy Spirit as the Spirit of Christ in Romans 8, Paul gives us a conceptual tool by which we can discern one experience from another and discern which is of God and which is not of God. You see, there may be miraculous phenomena and spiritualities that are not of the Holy Spirit. Just to say something is spiritual is not enough. Demonic spirits are also present in the world, such as witch doctors, which may have power, but that power differs from the Holy Spirit, which reflects the Spirit of Christ. We see this in the book of Acts, and we see it today. You see, the Holy Spirit is a different kind of power from the various other spirits in the world. So only the Spirit power which manifests the character of Christ is the true work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit makes the presence of Jesus here with us now and helps shape us in the direction into the likeness of Christ. So the disciples will not be left alone. God will be present. And likewise, the church today experiences the presence of Jesus. Jesus is exalted. We are not alone. Jesus is with us now. Now, how does that work of the Spirit work out then in practical life? Well, the New Testament has many ways of talking about the work of the Spirit. Talks about the work of the Spirit in convicting us of sin and calling us to Jesus. Talks about the work of the Spirit creating new life within, called the new birth. Talks about the ongoing work of the Spirit in our spiritual life and formation as we become more Christ-like, the sanctifying work of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit draws us together as a fellowship of people in the church. The presence of the Holy Spirit finds expression in the fruit of the Holy Spirit, the Christ-like personality. And that fruit of the Spirit is manifesting the presence of Jesus here now among us. The Spirit makes us holy. The Spirit makes us like Jesus. We are shaped more and more in that direction, the direction of the likeness of Christ through the presence of the Spirit. The second passage we have this morning from Acts 16 talks also about the work of the Holy Spirit, the work of the Holy Spirit in leading our lives. Paul and Silas, perhaps also Luke, was along on this second missionary journey. And the missionary team would like to present the gospel further in the province of Asia Minor, but the Holy Spirit forbade them from going in the direction they wanted to go. So they head northwest toward Bithynia, but the Spirit would not allow them to go in that direction. In fact, in Acts 16, we learn twice the Holy Spirit prevented them from going a certain direction. Now, what do we do when the door for Christian service or mission does not open? Well, for Paul and Silas and Luke, they could have gone back to Antioch, or they could have gone back to Jerusalem and give up on their missionary calling. Or they could have pouted, and they could have blamed others for the problem of closed doors. I've seen that happen to people sometimes. I've seen along the way sometimes that pastors' attitudes aren't so good when things don't go their way. I've seen it when the pastor-congregation relationship begins to sour and they have to leave. I've seen it when persons had a personal call, they thought, to missionary service, but there were no doors that opened to them, and they ended up with a bitter attitude. What did Paul and Silas and Luke do? Instead of pouting, they waited for the Holy Spirit to open another door. They traveled to Troas. And during the night, Paul had a vision of someone in the region of Macedonia, saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." So Paul and Silas and Luke go to the Macedonian region area. It tells us convinced that God had called them to proclaim the good news to them. They went to the city of Philippi in the Macedonian region. This was an ancient city named after Philip, a general in Alexandria the Great army. It became a Roman province in 146 B.C., and now it was an outpost of the Roman Empire. As such, the culture in Philippi was highly nationalistic. It was like living in the suburbs of Washington, D.C. Religious life in Philippi was a mixture of the various gods and goddesses in the Greek world, the Greek god Athena and the Roman gods of Jupiter, Mars, and the god of the emperor himself. And in addition to all of that, it was filled with some of the mystery cults along the way in the Greco-Roman world. There was no Jewish synagogue in Philippi. Up to this point, Paul would usually go to a city and look for the synagogue, and there he would start his missionary work. But here there is no synagogue. So they found a small group of women meeting at a place, it looked like a place of prayer, and joined them. One woman there named Lydia showed great interest in the gospel. She was a Gentile businesswoman. She was not a Jewish proselyte, but she was what we call a God-fearer, a Gentile interested in Jewish monotheistic religion, but had never effectively joined the Jewish religion. She became a Christian and arranges for a small church to start in her home. She met in her household with her servants, and she was baptized with them as Christian believers. She obviously is the leader of the household, one of the earliest women leading the church and a congregation in the first century. This historical account tells us something of the establishment of the Christian fellowship in Philippi. You see, when Paul and Silas were forbidden by the Spirit to go one direction, the Spirit led them in another direction, and the church expanded in a whole new area. In this case, the gospel spread into Europe. Does the Holy Spirit close and open doors today, we might ask? And the answer is yes. Yes. How is the work of the Holy Spirit present today and leading us and leading the church? Perhaps I can share a few illustrations. James and Rhoda Souter were a young couple just married in their early 20s, called by the mission board to go to Vietnam. But they had to wait for their visas. They waited 1 month, and then 2 months, and then 3 months, and then 6 months, and then a year, and even beyond. But the visas did not come. So the mission board sent them to Honduras. They shared the gospel in Honduras for several years. Others came and helped. Today, the church is strong in Honduras. Or, a couple months ago, I met a gentleman in the Washington, D.C. area from Ethiopia. He told me he was from Diridawa. Well, I had gone to Diridawa one weekend when I was there. And he said that there was a person there by the name of Robert Garber. Oh, Robert Garber, I thought. I know Robert, this bow-legged man from Elizabethtown area, sort of crude and so forth. Yeah, he said he baptized me. Oh, and what are you doing now? Oh, I'm pastoring a church here in the Washington area, Church of 2000 Ethiopian Christians. God leading by His Spirit. Or I think of Fanosi. Fanosi was an Ethiopian young man, experienced sense of revival in the midst of the Derg period, the communist period. He and a few other young persons found a home where they could meet for prayer. The mother in the home was a Christian, and she was ill. And so they would meet in her home and have prayer for her. She had a son who was a soldier. And so when they would come, he would dress in his uniform, pick up his gun, and step outside. Other communists were there on the street as well. They would be there in the house praying along the way. Well, the mother was healed along the way. But also the son, the soldier, all of a sudden turned his life to Christ and became a follower of Jesus. Fanosi left Ethiopia. He's now living in Ontario, Canada. He's pastoring an Ethiopian Christian church in Ontario. And he is the writer of the adult Sunday school lessons for this quarter. You should read his writings. They are very good. You see, the Spirit of God led persons to go to Ethiopia, and now some of those same Ethiopian Christians are coming back and ministering to us in North America. As I look back on my own life, I see times when the Holy Spirit said no to going a certain direction. And I referred to some of those occasions in my memoirs that is at the printer now. We experienced the leading of the Lord when we went to Florida in 1965. And we experienced it again in a different way in 1975. We moved here to the Lancaster area so we could be close to Mary's parents for a couple of years while I was doing graduate work at Princeton. And during that time, Eastern Board asked me to set up the tabernacle here for ministry to tourists. We didn't have any plans to stay here in the Lancaster area, but I wasn't sure where we would go. There was an invitation to go to Chicago and provide coordination for all the Mennonite churches in the city of Chicago. And so one weekend we drove to Chicago and looked there. We looked at housing, but it didn't fit our budget at all. And so we weren't sure, should we go to Chicago or should we not? We wrestled with that. And suddenly, sort of out of the blue, there came the call to head up an adult education program, which we did in the fall of 1975, resulting along the way with training of pastors, resulting along the way of the establishment of EMU at Lancaster, and so forth. And suddenly, in the midst of all of that, not only was there a sense of the clear leading of the Lord, there was a sense that some gifting that I had that I didn't realize suddenly opened up in a new kind of way. God was leading. The Spirit was present. You see, the Holy Spirit is God present with us. The Holy Spirit is Jesus here with us now, this morning. We are not alone. God is leading us, drawing us closer to Him, forming us in the likeness of Christ, equipping us for His work. God is our contemporary. We are not alone.